Today's subject is the role of women. And the reason I picked this is because two sources have talked to the leadership here at Palm Beach Lakes and said, there's a couple of things down the road that you really need to take a strong look at. And one of the things that's down the road that could affect the congregation here is the changing roles of women in the religious world. And so I picked this subject for us to take a strong biblical look at. So we're going to take a look at, this morning, the role of women in the church. Before we get into this, please let's stay away from scenarios. You can think of 1,000 scenarios. You can say, well, what about this happens? And what about this person? And what about if this person wants this to happen? And all kinds of different scenarios. So let's stay away from scenarios. And let's really try to concentrate on what the Word of God says about this subject this morning. You know, good Bible class students take a look at how to read the Bible. The best way to do that is called exegesis. It means to lead out of. And so if I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading the Word of God, I want to bring out the meaning of that word, that phrase, the biblical context. What is the Bible trying to tell me? I'm going to bring that out. That's called exegesis. The other way is called eisegesis. That's to lead into. That means I take my feelings, my culture, my family, and whatever's inside of me, I put into the reading. And that's really the wrong way to look at the Bible. Because how I feel and the culture that I come from doesn't matter when you look at the Bible. So when we come to the Bible, when we come to Bible study, we really need to look at how am I going to lead something out of the Word of God and be able to apply that to my life. All right, so let's go ahead and start. Who owns the church?
Jesus.
I mean, if someone was a visitor here and they said, you know, I see Dan Jenkins up there a lot. Maybe Dan Jenkins owns the church. Or, you know, that David guy, he's up there quite a bit. Does he own the church? Well, yeah, that's not true, is it? Okay, who owns the church? Ephesians 5:23 says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so when we come to anything that's related to what the Bible says about the church, then we got to remind ourselves, who's the head? It's not a person. It's not a group of people. It's not a committee. It's not somebody sitting in a city somewhere that's the head of some organization. It's Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church. I'm going to pick on somebody. I think I'll pick on David. All right, David's at Walmart. And David says, he comes out of Walmart and he sees a beautiful red Corvette. I mean, it is nice. It is shiny. And there's a guy standing there. And on the window of the beautiful red Corvette, 2017, of course, is a sign that says $2,000. So David comes up to him. Now, David, he always has $2,000 on him wherever he goes. So he's at Walmart with $2,000. And he comes over to this guy and he says, hey, are you really selling that car for only $2,000? And the guy says, yes. And so David takes the $2,000 out of his pocket and gives it to the guy. The guy hands him the keys and he drives away. Well, David comes out of Walmart, comes out of the parking lot, starts driving down the road. And then behind him, all of a sudden he sees flashing lights. And he's pulled over. And he says, What's the matter, officer? I wasn't speeding. And the officer says, no, but you are driving in a stolen car. David looks around for the title, and there is no title to this car. So who has the authority to own that car? Was it David? No. Was it the guy that sold the car to David? No. Somebody else had the authority to sell the car, and that person was not sitting in the parking lot at Walmart. That's what authority is. And we all understand authority. We should understand biblical authority. If you play sports, if you ever played sports, we know that there's people there, the referees, and they're usually dressed differently than everybody else. We identify them as having authority on the ball field, on the basketball court, on the tennis court, whatever it is, they have authority. And whatever they say, it's supposed to go. I'm sure there's arguments, but it's supposed to go. So we understand authority in the world, and when we come to the Word of God, we also have to understand authority. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to Matthew chapter 21. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, and let's start in verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to him, I also will ask you one thing. Which of you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things? The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count as John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. Neither will I give you this authority, by what authority I do these things. Then take a look at Proverbs. Let's take a look at Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And a lot of us know this next scripture, and that's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So if you come to the Bible and you believe that, just that, that what you read is inspired by God. And when you take a look at something that might be considered controversial, like roles of women in the church, then we have to take what the Bible says and bring that out to us and ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about the role of women in the church? The Bible is absolutely trustworthy. You know, there's more manuscripts. There's more manuscripts from the Bible than there is any other ancient document. Documents by Shakespeare. There's more manuscripts of the Bible than there's manuscripts from what William Shakespeare wrote. It's been passed down through the ages and time after time after time. It's been ridiculed for centuries as not the Word of God, and It always comes up above that, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't tolerate change. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4. You know this story. It's a story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel is really a story of authority. Here you have two brothers. One brother worships God correctly. The other brother worships God incorrectly. We don't have anything above that that shows us how to worship God. But we do have within that context that someone worshiped God correctly and someone didn't. It's a question of authority, isn't it? Someone decided to follow God's rule, God's plan, and someone decided to do something different. Another one, let's take a look at Matthew 15, starting in verse 7. Jesus introduced a principle. Now, I'm sure that people thought of this long before Jesus was talked about it, but Jesus introduces a principle to his listeners there and says that there is such a thing as vain worship. So that means I can think I'm doing something good in the sight of God, but it's vain. I can go to a church building, I can worship God, and I can get in my car and leave and go to lunch, and I can say, wow, that was a great service. I really got a lot out of that. I'm so glad I went. I worshiped God. Well, maybe you didn't. Because Jesus introduced vain worship. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is what we find. There's the Ark of the Covenant. King David decides, I have to move the Ark of the Covenant. So he's going to move it. Now, there's a couple of bad things happening here. For one thing, the Bible specifically tells how to move the Ark. It was supposed to be moved by the priests. And it was supposed to be moved with these long poles that went through the Ark, up above the Ark. That's not what you find in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You find the ark on a cart. And so they have oxen, and they're bringing the ark on this cart, and they're moving it. And then it comes across a certain flooring there, and it stumbles. Now the ark is going to fall. So you have a man named Uzzah. And he decides to do something about that, and he touches the ark. What was wrong with touching the ark? It was against God's rule, wasn't it? So here you have David doing something wrong and transporting the ark against God's rule. And now you have Uzzah doing something wrong because of King David's wrong, and he's touching the ark. And then Uzzah is struck. He's struck dead. See how God's word is binding. What God says is really, really important to him. So that's why it's really important to take what the Bible says and bring it out and not put our own personal feelings or culture into what the word of God says. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu decide that they're going to worship. But they pick different kind of wood, which is going to produce different kind of smoke. Their worship is in vain. Their worship isn't real to God. And so now they lose their life because they worship God improperly. I have something kind of funny, I thought. It's a pretty serious subject, so I'm going to lighten it up a little bit. I have a letter, a tongue-in-cheek letter, okay? So pay attention to this. This is a tongue-in-cheek. This is a letter. It was written by David Brassfield. All right? It's called An Open Letter to the Congregation of Israel. So I want you to think of Israel back in Old Testament time as kind of like a church, all right? It says, brethren, it is without utmost humility that we inform you of a change in worship practices in your normal sacrificing. Be assured that we are bringing about the change only after much prayer and study. We have recently concluded an in-depth study of the law as delivered by our brother Moses that covered 400 days. We have decided to bring about a change in the type of fire used in worship. We are aware that there's a standing tradition of using only one source of fire, but we as holy priests do not feel obligated to blindly follow tradition. Numerous polls of worshiping clientele indicate the overwhelming opinion that they do not care where we get the fire used for the sacrifices, just as long as the service is conducted in a respectful and meaningful way. We are in agreement with this growing majority, as we cannot see how change in fire will affect anything in the least about our sacrifices. The animals still properly cooked and incense burned. Wherever the mind that we are to secretly substitute a different fire, it would be impossible for you worshipers to know that a change has taken place. Besides all this, we become aware of the fact that nowhere in the law does the Lord forbid the use of some of our detractors have referred to as strange fire. We feel that the lack of such restriction was meant to give us freedom. For those who disagree, we would ask you to show us any place in the law that tells us we cannot do something that the Lord has not seen fit to condemn. We also wish to point out that the Congregation of Israel is the only religious group in the known world that willingly limits itself to one kind of fire. We have become the laughingstock of the land of Canaan and have been ridiculed openly for many groups. This only one fire self-righteous policy has alienated us from everyone else. We believe this change will open up many fellowship opportunities. Now, to set the minds of you at ease, we will continue to offer a traditional service using the old-fashioned fire as well as this progressive service with the new fire. As a matter of fact, we may occasionally use the old fire in a progressive service for special feast days. In this way, we hope that our older citizens will still be comfortable enough, although they are dogmatically insist on worship style, which is declining and we believe is stunning our growth. Consider this freedom this new practice affords us. We will no longer have to have the expense of maintaining a constant fire in one location. This will also make it possible to appeal to a younger audience as we discover more entertaining ways to light the fire in our assemblies. Then near the bottom of it, it says, bring some extra barbecue sauce, for we think this new practice is going to spread like wildfire. And boy, did it, right? I'll have that letter if anybody after class wants to see that. So this guy wrote a letter, and all it is just to show us the seriousness that God takes with the Word of God. Nadab and Abihu lost their life. All right, so how do we get the Bible? How do we get the seriousness of this Bible? Let's take a look at where it came from. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the words of Jesus. Then in 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you in remembrance of all things. So Jesus is saying when he leaves, it's going to be beneficial. Look at 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus is foreseeing that he's no longer going to be on the earth. But he says there's somebody else that's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. Now take a look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now the apostles receive the Holy Spirit. Now they're able to teach what God wants the people to know. Then look at Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then later on, the New Testament is finished, and the words that you have right now in your lap were written by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was passed the word down to the apostles. I believe that 2:42 is really, really a very important verse. How do we know how to take the Lord's Supper? It was written. How did the people in Corinth know how to take the Lord's Supper? It was taught. Who was it taught to first, probably? I would say probably to the apostles. And they wrote, and they talked, and they taught. And so the people there were stood steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. So the question this morning, are we going to follow what the Bible says or not? Let's take a look then at a text. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. In this, we're going to take a look at what people would consider a controversial subject. And if you go on the internet and you look at what people say, you'll come up with, it is a controversial subject. Starting in verse 11, let's see what Paul says. Paul writes, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but be in silence." Then he goes on and says, "For Adam was formed first." In those short verses, what did we learn? Women are not allowed to hold positions over authority over a man. Women cannot give instruction to a man. Women are encouraged to quietly to receive instruction. That's what the word says. Now let's take a look at another one. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, let's start with verse 34. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." What do we learn from those couple of verses? Women are not to speak in the worship assembly. They're to be submissive. And if they do speak, what happens? It brings shame. Now here we are in 2017, and these words, and for a lot of people, these words seem very alien. For these words, if you come from a certain kind of culture, if you certain kind of maybe some kind of political bias, and you read something like this, it's strange. Because we live in a world where you can turn on the TV and you can see protesters, right? You can see women protesting for women's rights. But yet the words of the Bible stand out. So what's our problem? Our society is changing, giving more authority to women. This attitude is in the religious world as we see more and more women taking authoritative roles. You can turn on religious TV today, and you can see a woman teaching Bible class, teaching some kind of lesson. And it looks like, a lot of times, it looks like she's in front of a lot of people. It's just not, you know, it's just not her in front of a camera. But it's a lot of people there. Where did this thought process come from? I'm going to blame one source. I'm going to blame postmodernism. All right? And the last time I taught Bible class in here, what did I blame? Postmodernism. So I'm going to blame postmodernism again. Phil Sanders, in his book Adrift, says, "It is a view of the world characterized by a deep distrust of reason, not to mention a disdain for the knowledge that Christians believe the Bible provides." Postmodernism has changed the way that we think. It has changed the way that we view things. Those things that people held close to their heart for a long, long time, for centuries, have been pushed aside. Those things that people believe that were in the Bible, they take a new look at it and they say, well, that's not really what the Bible says. So I'm going to push that aside. That's postmodernism thinking. Postmodernists preach the gospel of tolerance. However, because they become very intolerant of those that believe in absolute truth. Jesus believed and taught absolute truth. And so if you're a postmodernist person, then you're going to say that you need to be tolerant of other people's beliefs. You need to be tolerant of other people's culture. But if you turn around and become intolerant to us, then we're going to come out and get you. And so the tolerance thing only works one way with postmodernist teachers, postmodernist thinkers. It's really an agenda that they have, isn't it? And if somebody disagrees with that agenda, then they're checked off as, you're the bad person if you're not agreeing with postmodern thinking. Postmodern thinkers argue that one's social, economic, ethic, gender, and educational statuses exert from a dominating influence on his or her interpretation of the world, that there can be no abstract, universal statement of truth that applies in every circumstance or to everyone. This is very prominent thinking in today's universities, where you have professors that openly proclaim that there's no such thing as absolute truth. That truth is up to you. Your truth could be different than my truth. And who am I to say that you're wrong? And who are you to say that I'm wrong? If my truth is different, it's okay. And if your truth is different, it's okay. That's being taught to our children. It's being taught to our college kids. And has permeated down into elementary schools even. Because of postmodernism, thought uncertainty has risen even in the churches of Christ today. And so churches have taken a second look at baptism and the plan of salvation. And they've looked at what has been the mainstay of a plan of salvation, and they said, well, maybe you don't have to be baptized, or maybe we should accept this person. This person was a Baptist, and this person was baptized, so we're going to bring this person into our fold. This person was a Methodist, and this person was sprinkled, and that's okay too. So we're going to bring that person into the fold. A cappella music versus instrumental music. So you have churches that are introducing instrumental music, and they say, well, we took a strong look at this, and even though we know that there's some people who are going to disagree, we decided to introduce instrumental music into worship. And we feel that this is what God wants, and they'll openly say that. They'll say, we feel this is what God wants. The Lord's Supper. Someone could teach, well, I really think that the Lord's Supper doesn't necessarily have to be on the first day of the week. It could be on some other day, or we don't have to take it every Sunday. Well, let's relax a little bit and give the guys a break, instead of every Sunday. They have to pass out those trays every Sunday. We'll just do it once a month. And so some denominational churches take the Lord's Supper, but they only do it once in a while, maybe on a special occasion. Women's involvement in worship, and that's what we're talking about this morning. Grace works in obedience has been influenced by postmodernism thinking. This is not an attack on women's rights. I am a father of, I'm a husband, right? And I'm also a father of three girls. And if you're a daddy in the audience and you have daughters, you know what I'm talking about. This is not an attack on women's rights. This is not male chauvinism. It's not think about that at all. This isn't anything political. There's no political justification behind this at all. It all has to do with what the Bible says. This isn't the eldership's idea. The elders didn't come into the room and sit around and say, you know what, I don't think we should have women teach because I don't know why. Let's just don't have women teach. It wasn't the eldership's idea. It is not, absolutely not, downgrading to women. Now, at first glance, somebody reads our two verses in 1 Corinthians, and you'd say, well, it sounds downgrading to women. You're telling women that they can't do something. You're telling women they can't be a preacher. You're telling women they can't be a church leader. Well, this is not downgrading at all. Here's what it is. This is about godly roles that were created for males and females and how to carry out those roles to please our Almighty God. And then someone could say, well, why? Why would God separate like that? Why would God say, men, you be the church leaders, and women, you stay in the background, because if you speak, it's shameful. Why would God say that? And you could come up with, again, a lot of scenarios and a lot of thoughts and ideas. And a lot of discussions on why God said that. But I want you to really specifically look at this. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the reason. It's what the Bible says. For Adam was formed first. Now this is binding here in 2017. It's just as much as it was in the first century. 2017 has not changed. Still binding. For Adam was formed first. Also, the word silent is the same word as quiet. In 1 Timothy 2:2. 1 Timothy 2:2 talks about being quiet. It has an idea of being submissive. And so we already know that the Bible talks about women being in submission. And so this verse also talks about that. It's an attitude of submissiveness. What about, I'm going to throw a scenario just because I'm the teacher, I guess, so I can do that. All right. What about this scenario? What about Bible class? You know, a woman is teaching Bible class. There's guys, there's girls, there's children, whatever. You're sitting in here, and a woman's teaching Bible class. Is that the worship assembly? It's not, is it? It's Bible class. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the worship assembly. It doesn't talk about the worship assembly. And so, would it be wrong for a woman to stand up and teach men in Bible class? Yes. Why? Because that's an authoritative role that she should not have according to what the Bible says. Another scenario. What if an eldership, a preacher, or a deacon gives permission for a woman to teach or preach? So the eldership comes over and says, you know what? We really want you to teach next Sunday. And you can teach whatever you want, doesn't matter, but we really want you. Does the eldership have authority to do that? No, not at all. Or a deacon comes over and says, well, make sure the auditorium's really nice and warm for you. Could you teach the auditorium class next Sunday? See, the deaconship or a preacher does not have authority to be able to do that and put someone in place and say, teach this Bible class. Here's what some people would say. This is from Sarah Beese. She's a preacher and author. There is scriptural justification, a historical justification, traditional and communal justification for women preaching, pastoring, and leading. So this shows you what the thought process of a lot of people is nowadays, and you can find this on the internet. Also, I want to tell you something that if you do your own research, you're going to find a lot that talks about women preaching and women having leadership roles in the church and how good it is and right it is. But I was surprised that there was a lot of religious organizations on the other side. There's a lot of religious organizations, denominational Christian churches that believe that women should not have authority over a man and should not teach Bible class and should not have leadership roles in the church. Denominational churches. The real truth is that women were very much present and accepted as followers in Jesus and leaders in the early church. Difficult passages take on a new perspective. Once we understand the history, culture, and meaning of critical words. Women were very much present, accepted as followers in Jesus. Is that true? Yeah, of course. There's women that have accepted and as followers of Jesus, and I think there's quite a few women in the auditorium right now. That's a true statement. Were they leaders in the early church? Priscilla was given as a name. What about actually leading? What about the role to play out in the church? Could a woman be evangelistic? Absolutely. Absolutely. This statement is wrong because if you look in the New Testament, you don't find authority for a leader, a woman being a leader. And then there's this one. The simple solution to the problem is recognize that the only groups who really argue about this issue are groups of Christians who meet in buildings on Sunday mornings and have paid preachers. And so this guy, he's saying, it goes on in the article, he says, if I meet people on a picnic table in a park and we study the Bible together, this issue of women leadership is not even brought up. It's not even an issue. And the only people that discuss it are, people like us. We meet in a building. And so in his mind, this is where the trouble begins. It is time for the truth to be told and for people to realize the attack on women is actually from Satan himself. Joyce Meyer says, we know that there's churches, we know that there's people that say that we shouldn't have women leaders, and it's Satan that's saying that. That's in a book called The Confident Woman. Dr. Dave Miller, which most of us know and recognize the name here from Apologetic Press, says, as attitudes soften and biblical conviction weakens, Scripture is being reinterpreted to allow for expanded roles of women in worship. So, could something happen in our congregation down the road? It's possible. It's possible that someone could bring something up and somebody has to meet with the eldership. That's possible. That's what Dave Miller's talking about. He says because of people's attitudes and because of diminished a style of reading the truth in the Bible, you're going to come up with these kinds of ideas. It is regrettable that such a major attention must be given to the negative side of this issue, but such appears to be necessary in the view of prevalent error currently being propagated. That was Wayne Jackson. Denominational churches that have women preachers and leaders, the Mennonite Church, the Episcopal Church, Alliance of Baptists, American Baptist Churches, USA, Evangelical Catholic Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church, the African Methodist Episcopal, Presbyterian Church, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church, Disciples of Church. I remember it was probably 10, 12 years ago that I think that the United Church of Christ decided to have women preachers, and somebody came to me about it and didn't recognize that I wasn't part of the United Church of Christ. And then there's this. We realize expanding the role of women in public worship is a refreshing and exciting aspect of restoring for many here at Sycamore View, and different, challenging, and even uncomfortable for others. Yet the goal, as always, is to honor God and glorify Him here. So we trust that we all will be patient as the Lord has His way with us, and the voices of our sisters are now welcome here at Sycamore View. Sycamore View Church of Christ in Memphis. But there are opposing views that we could look at real fast. We don't have very much time left. Time goes by fast here. Paul restricts women because they're uneducated in the first century. Was that true? Is that a valid statement? Well, it's possible, but it's also possible the men were very uneducated too. So, you can't say that. Paul only restricts women in Ephesus. The Bible is written for everybody, just not the people in Ephesus. Paul hated women. Could we say that's true? No. A lot of women came to the help of Paul. He gave a lot of credence to Timothy's mother and grandmother. Yes. Thanks, Julie. And the next slide is going to show that in a little bit. This one, real fast. People that want women preachers and want women in leadership roles, go to Galatians chapter 3. And they say that this really proves the point for them because it says there's no distinction between men and women. There's no distinction between men and women because we are all one. So men and women should be able to do the same thing. But if you take a look at Galatians chapter 3 closely, you understand that it's not talking about putting together people in the same role. It has to do with everybody being equal in Jesus Christ. We all equal at the foot of the cross, aren't we? All right, real fast, kind of goes to what Julia was talking about. Does God make a distinction of women's role and men's role? Yes. Think about a direction toward husbands. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. There's a distinction there. Wives supposed to be submit to their husband. Then you have elders. Elders have to be married to one wife. Then you have deacons. The same thing. Deacons have to be married to one wife. So a woman couldn't be an elder. Why? Because she can't be a husband. And so there is a distinction there. What can women do, though? They could teach Bible class, ladies' class. Don't forget, Christianity is a taught religion. You're not born a Christian. Serve others faithfully, show hospitality, provide transportation. Real quick, if I can get this in. What can a woman do? Like Deborah, she can serve the Lord in power and speak His word without fear. Like Esther, she can help God's people. Like Abigail, she can humble herself at the feet of the Lord's servants. Like Lydia, she can be a worshiper of God and open her home to His servants. Like Tabitha, she can always do good and help the poor. Thank you very much.